morning. This is Word Made Flesh, the radio ministry of the Lenawee County Mission. The next few minutes, you'll hear how God is reaching out to those staying at the mission and how He's reaching out to the greater church community. Now, here's Lenawee County Mission's Executive Director, Pastor Stephen Palmer, with this week's Word.
Good morning, gentlemen. Welcome to this week's edition of Word Made Flesh. How are we doing?
Good. Good morning.
Marvelous.
What'd you say?
Marvelous.
Marvelous. You look marvelous. On this week's edition of Word Made Flesh, we want to speak about a topic we've been studying here recently, and that's discipleship. Okay, a few days ago, we defined discipleship as, anybody?
Loyalty.
Close.
Faithfulness.
Well, of course.
It's a response to grace.
Yeah, we saw discipleship as a response to grace. All right, so we've encountered grace. How do we respond to that? But we said, you know, disciples, you can be a disciple of all kinds of things. So then we said, well, being a disciple is what?
Suffering love, walking humbly, seeking justice.
Okay, I was looking for a little
imitation of Jesus.
Well, a little more, a simplistic definition. Being a disciple is a student. Simply put, a disciple is a student. Now, you can be a student of all kinds of things, of which we are. But if we're going to be a student of Jesus the rabbi or Jesus the teacher, then our discipleship as a response to grace must be grounded in Christ. Therefore, we call that kind of a radical discipleship, meaning that we want to adhere to the root, right? The ultimate ground of Christian discipleship, and that's Jesus. So our response to grace, as students of the rabbi, as disciples of the rabbi, our discipleship then should look a lot like him. Thus, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, you know, be imitators of me, for I imitate Christ. Right? And then in Ephesians, he'll say, be imitators of God. All right? Well, the practice of imitation is what we would call discipleship.
One of my notes I have written, genuine discipleship is our costly response to grace.
Yeah, and the costly component we're gonna address a little bit here this morning. Yeah, Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said a lot of mainstream Christianity is kind of cheapened grace. We've just made it very personal and pietistic without it really costing us anything. But I think as we delve into some of these scriptures for today's lesson, we'll see that there is a cost. Right, that if we're going to practice this radical discipleship of Christ, it's going to cost us something. So, well, can I get somebody to read from John's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35.
A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another.
Okay, all right, what do you hear?
Love one another.
Yeah, a new commandment, love one another. What else?
You can tell a disciple by who you love.
Okay, Jesus says, look, if you're going to say that you're my students, you're my disciples, the key indicator is
love.
Yeah, so if our response to grace is to look a lot like Jesus, and we are students of Jesus, then our response to grace must be grounded in
love.
Now, before we went on the air, we went over a little bit of what we call practical theology as a form of this radical discipleship in which we ask four questions, right, on our journey of learning to be like the Master. And the first question is, what's going on? Right? It's an empirical task. We have to be observant. We have to be attentive. We have to be paying attention to what's going on, whatever we're encountering. And then the second one was, why is this going on? That's somewhat of an interpretive task, all right? We have to start seeking insights into why a certain event of some sort is going on, a certain occurrence, all right? And then you would ask, well, what ought to be going on? If this is going on, and this is why it's going on, what should really be going on? And maybe it could be one and the same. It should be going on, right? But maybe it's going on and it's not supposed to be going on. Maybe something else is supposed to be going on. So we call that the normative task. It's, again, the normative, well, what is norm? Well, if we're going to practice as students of the master, if we're going to practice this radical discipleship, the norm has to be according to the teacher. Does that make sense? And if we come to the conclusion that what's going on is not normative according to the teacher, then how can I, or what might I be able to do to rectify the situation? How might I get engaged? How it's the pragmatic, it's the practical application. You with me?
Yeah.
Now, before we went on the air, after we went over that little practical theology and its application, I had you read chapter 14 of Luke's Gospel, which I think we see several stories in which Jesus himself applies this type of practical theology to various components. In the first little pericope, we have him healing a man with the droopsy in the sense that, but it's on the Sabbath, right? It isn't so much the healing. He ends it by saying, well, you know what? If one of you has a child or an ox that has fallen into the well, will you not immediately pull it out on the Sabbath day? So what's he really saying? What's really going on?
Are you going to live by tradition, custom, or do what's right?
What's more important, human beings or your traditions? You know, what's going on? There seems to be this strict observance of the Pharisaic law, right? On the Sabbath. Well, why is it going on? Because it seems the norm is obedience to, right, the 613 rules. What ought to be going on?
Right.
He just said, love one another. Love ought to be going on even on the Sabbath. And so Jesus says, so how can I get engaged? I'm going to show you love on the Sabbath. So it really becomes a part of this radical discipleship is a journey toward justice. Remember, love motivates justice to make things right. Because he is confronting the religiosity of the day. And if several weeks ago we talked about that sometimes when you have religious justifications of political oppression and economic exploitation, you have a domination system. Well, if we're not paying attention, if we're not being attentive, right? If we're not asking certain questions, if we're not on guard, we may find ourselves quietly and submissively participating in domination systems of injustice. And so when we start asking the why questions, those are questions of justice. All right, the next little story, is about when you're having a banquet and you invite certain people. Now, I know some of you had some insights on that, comments, questions. So you want to bring those to the table? I mean, it might even roll into the parable of the great dinner that begins in verse 15. But I know, Dan, you had some.
Well, when I read it, I saw the banquet as being a parable compared to we're offered to participate in this banquet. In this first story, we have people making excuses for why they can't attend and why they can't participate. And as the story goes on, the master tells the servant, go quickly in the streets and alleys, bring the poor, the crippled, the lame. It almost seems as though in the story, when the servant went out, initially those people were excluded. And then, it was only after the more affluent are not participating that he sent back out to get the second class citizens, to participate in this banquet. Where I think the master, intended originally for everybody to be included from the start.
Yeah, let me put this in a little scriptural context. What you have Jesus doing now, if we were to read all of Luke, if we went back to chapter 5, we would have Jesus calling Levi the tax collector to come follow him. And what Levi does is he takes, later he comes, we know him as Matthew. Takes him back to his house and puts on a great feast for Jesus. He celebrates, in a sense, his salvation. And in that that little story, we have Pharisees who are like, doesn't he know who's around here, right? There's some prostitutes and you got tax collectors. And so Jesus is kind of embellishing that story now in front of, because we just, on the first little pericope, he's talking to some Pharisees, right? And he's really telling the story. He's like, look at the kingdom of God is kind of like this great banquet, right? And you who think you are religiously flawless aren't going to make it, because you're going to be so obsessed with your religiosity and your flawlessness, you won't even recognize the invitation. But those who are poor and lame and broken and weak, who have been longing, they're the ones who are going to see it when it comes. You're going to be so preoccupied with your own religious piety, right, and perfectionism, you won't even recognize the invitation. So once again, you see Jesus is practicing this practical theology. He's very observant on what's going on. He understands why it's going on. And he says, this is what ought to be going on. So again, when it comes to this this form of discipleship on loving one another, as recognition of a disciple of Jesus, right? There has to be these connotations, these components, right? Of radicality. In which we do practice hospitality and humility. We do practice justice, because those are expressions of love being lived out. Now, I know, Russ, you raised a question at the end of 14. We're talking about the cost of discipleship, and Jesus says, unless somebody hates their, in a sense, unless somebody hates their family. Right? Now, I think it's important that we understand that. Do you remember in Scripture where they say, well, isn't that Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph?
Yeah.
Okay. Your identity in the first century, and sort of shortly before and shortly thereafter, it'd be like people going, isn't that long-haired executive director of Lenawee County Mission, isn't that the hats boy? That somehow or another, our identity is associated with our family. And so when Jesus says, hate your mother, your father, your sister, brother, wife, whatever, he's saying, do not claim your identity in that. But your identity, if you're going to say you're a disciple of me, your identity is in one who loves. Now, obviously, if you're one who loves, you're going to love mother and father. But your true identity is not in your family recognition. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And yes, in the end, that cost of discipleship are those who gave up everything, including your identity, your ideologies, your pursuit of religious flawlessness. You know, it can be your pursuit of political allegiance. And so in this practical theology that he practices in Luke 14, we see him confronting religiosity, socio-political situations, socio-economic situations, all of these, because he asks the question, what's going on? And why is this going on? What ought to be going on? And what's the normative there is, what is in consistency with the way of love, the kingdom of God? And if it's not, then how can I get engaged to help rectify the situation? That is radical discipleship, because it looks a lot like, it has students looking like the teacher. Well, thanks, gentlemen, for joining us on this week's edition of Word Made Flesh. May God's grace, peace, love, and joy be with you always.
Thank you for listening to Word Made Flesh, the radio ministry of the Lenawee County Mission. We hope you'll join us again next Sunday morning. In the meantime, if you'd like to know more about the programs we offer at the Lenawee County Mission, or if you'd like to know about volunteer opportunities we have available, please go to our website at lcmission.org or call us at 265-4019.